Welcome again to Grace Collegiate Bible Study. If you would you bow your heads in prayer, please? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for a place to meet, people to preach to, saints to be edified. And if there's anyone lost in here today, we pray that they'll trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. This is the only way, is Jesus Christ. He is the light, he is the bread of this world. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. I want to tell you what happened yesterday. First, Trish and I went up to visit B.C. Moore's widow, Bernice. We spent about 3 hours with her. And if you know her, and I don't know if you do, but if you do know her and you want to see her, you might better go up there. She's 91. She's frail. She had pneumonia and some other kind of blood-borne disease, but that seems to be gone. And when we got home last night, her daughter called Trish and says, "Hey, on top of that, y'all been exposed to the flu."
Oh.
She was diagnosed with the flu after we left the hospital. Now, we don't have the flu, and we're probably not carriers. I've had the flu shot, which I don't recommend to anybody, but I had it. Trish has had it thrown over there. And so, you know, if you know her, she's been a true, faithful servant, the woman behind the man of Coffee County, if you've ever heard that song written specifically for Brother Moore. But she looked really, and this is not going to go out, but she looked pretty rugged yesterday. Really bad. So, I mean, that's, you know, she needs your prayers, and so we'll just leave it with that. Secondly, I wanted to mention something. Robert and I was just talking about his uncle, should I say, that was in here. And I said, "Well, I'm going to tell you something what happened to me this week about that." Have you ever, just think about it, have you ever gotten so mad with someone when you're trying to teach them the truth? Have you? When you're trying to, you're not supposed to get mad when you're teaching the love of God, are you? But have you ever got so frustrated and so angry with that individual? Well, I did this week. Joe knows this individual. It's my cousin. And, you know, he went to my Bible class Tuesday night. We had a fabulous Bible class up in Austin, really. And, you know, and that was a Tuesday. On a Wednesday, he was telling me, he said, "Hey, you didn't even answer anybody's question." He grabbed somebody's Bible while we were there, and he was looking at it. He won't pay attention to when we talk, or when we're preaching, or when we're just fellowshipping. He listens to no one. He knows everything there is to know about everything. And so the contention that I got into, and I've got a point behind this, the contention that I got into with him was about Catholicism. And I just made a simple statement that Catholicism embraces Islam, and they do. I was telling him about the Catechism of Pope John the 23rd. I think it's 23rd, whoever the last Pope John was. I read the Catechism of the Church. I know what they believe. And we got into it about Abraham, because that's the Catholics, they welcome the Muslims in because they all trust in the father, Abraham. We got into it because Isaac, I said, he's thine only son. God said that. No, Ishmael, he's a son. No, he's not. God said he wasn't. And so it really got contentious. You know what I'm saying? So the bottom line is, in Titus, it talks about give a man two admonitions and then move on. And I'm going to tell you that's what I've done. If he wants to go straight to hell, he's welcome to it. I'm not going to ever tell him about the Lord again. Unless he asks.
Yeah.
That's it. I've told him probably going on 200 times now. Okay? That's no elaboration. Have I done what the Scripture said? Move on after two times? No, I didn't do it because someone didn't give up on me. But I want you to know there comes a time in your spiritual ministry, your physical ministry down here, that you've got to move on to somebody else. You just have to. Because look, just think about, just say 100 times I've talked to him about it. And if I had, after the first 2 admonitions, if I had moved on and talked to someone else, they've been, out of the other 98 times, one person might have got saved out of that. Instead, nobody's gotten saved out of it. And it's just a shame. I wanted to share my frustration with you, okay? If you've ever been there, and more than likely you have been, specifically with family. Yes, Carol?
Potluck next Sunday.
Potluck next Sunday. Everybody good with that? Good stuff. Now, that was a very good presentation Robert had, but nowhere, and this is not an admonition, I just got to straighten some things out. Nowhere in this Bible does it say rightly divide the Bible. Nowhere. It says rightly, it says study to show thyself approved unto man, unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. That's not rightly dividing the Bible, even though all the Bible is truth, and all of it's the words of God. Go to Ephesians, if you would, right now. Go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, and let's see what the word of truth really is. Somebody read that, would you? Ephesians 1:13.
Whom he also trusted that after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and whom also after you believed.
It's got, somebody read it out, the whole verse. Go ahead, Jim.
Yeah, in whom he also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation.
That's good right there. The word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That's what it is. The word of truth is the gospel of your salvation. Now, where do you find it?
1 Corinthians 15:1-4.
You find it in Romans through Philemon, which is correct.
Romans through Philemon.
Once you find out what you're doing, you're rightly dividing the word of truth. You're dividing the gospel of your salvation out from all the rest of the gospels is what happens here. And by doing so, what happens? The Bible divides itself into dispensations, as Robert had. It really does. But it also divides itself between prophecy and mystery. No problem there. But you've got to rightly divide the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, out from all the other 10 or 11 gospels. Gospel is good news. Abraham had the gospel preached unto him. That was good news for Abraham. There was the uncircumcision gospel, the gospel of circumcision, the everlasting gospel, the glorious gospel. What? The gospel of God, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of God. You've got to rightly divide the gospel of your salvation, whichever one that is, and you're going to find it in Romans 5 through Philemon, away from all the rest of the gospel. How do you know what the good news is written unto you? There's a tremendous amount of information and a tremendous amount of gospels in the Bible. You can't just run off and trust Peter's gospel. You're going to
introduction the way you get on all of his letters, because sometimes the very first thing that you write isn't always what you wind up writing afterwards. So that's just a theory. You know, I mean, none of us know.
But you have to.
This person who wrote Hebrews said he got information from someone else. Paul got it only straight from Jesus by revelation.
Exactly.
That told you right there.
Exactly.
Only by revelation.
But in 200 years, I'll have that answer for you.
Hey, it may not be 200 years. Yeah. It may not be 200 years. Anybody seen any white smoke or black smoke coming out from the Vatican?
No. Oh, my God.
Is anybody caring?
Brown. I like that statement. Does anybody really care? You know, what gets me about that is, you know, they call him the Holy Father. You know, he can remit sins.
Right.
Why is he going to die? Because of sin.
Because of sin.
But he's holy, isn't he? Goodness gracious. It's a shame. People are just led around. They're not grounded. They don't even know. As Robert started off here, people don't know the basic simplicity of the gospel. They don't know what's written to them, what's not written to them. You don't have to know. I was talking to Clint Morgan yesterday, and when you go to a conference, you're going to see, if you've got nine preachers there, you're going to see nine different ways this is presented. That's just what it's about. What's the most important thing one human being can tell another? This. That's it. Now, I can tell you this, and we can all go home. Do you believe that? Let's just pack up and leave. No, there's more to it than that. Not for salvation, there isn't. But, people wonder, well, why do y'all just keep preaching the gospel? Because I'm telling you, there's somebody in here that's not even heard it yet. And you've been in here physically present every week. No matter if I'm up here, Robert's up here, Dave's up here, anybody else is up here. There's people that's been in E.C. Moore's church for over 20 years and never heard the gospel. He did it every service. You wonder, why? How can that happen? It just does.
It does.
It does. That sounds like experience, Jim.
I'm a witness to that.
But, we were talking about the crucifixion, the burial, the resurrection for justification. And we found out something last week about the position. Your position in Christ. Remember, you're 100% righteous as God Himself. How can it be that? Because it's God's righteousness that's placed upon your account. But people don't see that. They want to see you in your condition. And God doesn't see you in your low-down, scummy, sinful condition. Thank goodness. He sees you in your position in His Son, Jesus Christ. So today, we're going to talk about some of those positional truths that apply to you. Only. Now, there's an only to this. Only if you've trusted in the gospel, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, if you haven't trusted the gospel, none of these truths in the position that you hold, that an individual holds in Christ, is true for you. In other words, if you haven't trusted the gospel, if you haven't been saved that way, then none of these truths apply to you whatsoever. You don't have any of them. It's just like the love, joy, and peace Robert was talking about. You don't have it if you're not saved, no matter what you do, how good you are, anything like that. So, let's go over to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. And, you can ask questions, you can make comments, whatever you want to do. And we'll just cover a few of these things. And by the way, while we're going over there, really, you need to be thinking about coming to the conference in awe. Now we've added Jerry Lockhart. Okay? I told you last week Zane was going to be there. Zane Hewitt, didn't I? Or have I?
Yeah.
Now Jerry Lockhart's going to be there. So, that's nine. In Colossians, I hope I told you Colossians. We're talking about Christ in you. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory is Christ in you. Without Christ in you, you have no hope of glory whatsoever. And you will not have a glorified body. Christ in you. It sounds simple. I was thinking about that this morning before I came up here. I said, we talk about this all the time. Every day, every service. But have you really thought about the man that hung up there on the cross for you? As far as looks-wise, it wasn't a comely look. Wasn't a handsome fella. We know he was a Jew, Jesus Christ. But he bled just like you did. He was all deity, but in this case, he was all man. And a man. I can't imagine this. If we walked out the hotel here now, and we go downstairs and outside, there's a man hanging up out there on the cross, bleeding. And everybody's standing around just drinking and partying and having a ball when a man is crucified or just hanging up there. Just think about it. Just say it was your uncle, your relative. It's a human being. Are we that callous that we wouldn't even care? Those Jews were. They could care less. They were agging it on. But just think about it. I mean, this is a little deviation, but a man. That's like if we strung up George or y'all strung up me out here. But wouldn't you have some form of compassion? Wouldn't you want to know why? And if someone told you, that pastor there, he murdered somebody, you still would have some feeling that's a human being, even though he took someone else's life. I'm talking about me. Now, I'm out there just as a human being. You would have some form of compassion when you saw me hanging out there bleeding to death. It's just human nature to have compassion on people. And there's a few people born in this world that doesn't have any compassion, of course. But just think of an individual being crucified. Just crucified first. I just can't reason in my mind what those people were thinking. Crucify him. Crucify him. Yeah, they were, let his blood be on our children. And it was. But anyway, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He had to die for you to trust. Because you didn't have anything else to trust in. Now, I want you to see, go over Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. This has become a mainstay, it seems to me like with us, with me anyway. I just love this verse. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. We talked about it last week, probably the week before. And we know this is a judicial task here that was performed. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, did you hear that? Not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The whole emphasis on it is, if you're saved in this room, you've been crucified. That's my point. Do you believe you were crucified? If you don't, what's the problem? The Bible said you were. We just read it. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So you've been crucified judicially, because I still see you in here. Now, if you will go with me to Colossians 2:12. These are positional truths that you need to know that you have. In Colossians 2:12, the Scripture says, buried with Him, that's Jesus Christ, in baptism, wherein also you are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. So you've got two truths, two positional truths here. You've got you're buried and you're risen with Christ. That's also judicial. That's a judgment from the highest court there is. God the Father. Now, so you're buried with Him. You're crucified with Him. You're risen with Him. But there's something in verse 13 that's just amazing. Now let's look at verse 13. Same place you're at. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, have He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. That word quickened means made alive. Even though you were crucified, you were buried, and you were resurrected or raised from the dead with Jesus Christ, you're sitting on the right hand side of the Father with Him at this moment, if you have trusted what Jesus Christ said through the Apostle Paul to us, and you've been cleared of all your sins. It says forgiveness of sins, and that's justification. But what is it? You have been made alive to no longer ever to die. We're not talking about the fleshly death that you're going to experience or to be translated from. We're talking about the made alive in the Spirit. In one of these days, we're going to get that new body. We will be regenerated at that point in time. So, you've been made alive. Now, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, let's see what it says.
It's the Spirit that's been made alive, is what you're saying.
Yes.
The Spirit. It says crucified and buried. The Spirit has been crucified and buried?
The body was crucified.
Jesus' body. But yes. Ours.
Ours has too, is for a spiritual. It's a spiritual crucifixion for us. It's a judicial. It's not a bodily, because we still see each other.
It's like in God's eyes.
That's in God's eyes. Eyes.
Right, okay.
But yeah, that's the judicial, because He's the judge. We were buried with Him and resurrected from the dead for our justification. Now, we know that's not a physical, because we're still here. Right. It's a judicial term.
Quickened and risen again, wouldn't that be the same thing?
Made alive. We've been made alive. It is the same.
Okay. Right.
Yeah. Quickened, made alive. Go over to Ephesians 2:6. And I'm going to read 5 first, because it just reiterates what we just talked about. Ephesians 2:5. Even when we were dead in sins, and everyone in here was, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. God did that back in verse 4. God quickened us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Now, verse 6, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So you're ascended in heaven. This is a spiritual ascension, and you're seated in heavenly places. And of course, I still see you. We take the Bible literally that it means this is a spiritual ascension. It's a spiritual seating. We're there in Christ because we are part of His body. So, there's something else in Romans 8, chapter 17. Another positional truth. Go over to Romans chapter 8 and let's just see another form of it.
Well, can I ask a question?
Yes, what?
God's outside of eternity. So, everything that's happening now, where He is, it's already happened. I always view myself as physically sitting there with Him in my glorified body. It just hasn't happened yet. But in His eyes, I'm already there outside. Does that make sense?
So I see what you're talking about, but see, your body physically, literally, has not been changed into His glorious body right now.
Right.
But you can see it's a done deal, because we're going to get over to Romans chapter 8, verse 30, and you're going to see it. All of this is past tense. It's already happened from God's eyes. He's seen everything. There is nothing that's going to surprise Him. I like to use the analogy of He's already seen this movie from the beginning to the end. And that saying is the scripture that says God's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He doesn't change when something like happens like the World Trade Center. He didn't come up with another plan when we got attacked in New York City. He's already saw this. Matter of fact, He's already saw everyone in here, and this is emphatic, everyone in here either trust or reject the gospel of their salvation. He's already saw it, and he saw this before he ever created the first grain of sand. And what I mean by that, before he ever spoke the first grain of sand into existence, and then the Word or the Son. He saw everything, future eternity. He's the first, he's the last, he's the Alpha, Omega. He knows everything. There's no changes. He just changes the way he deals with people in different dispensations. So you're right. Spirit, I don't see, you say in physical?
Yeah, like if I could get in a spaceship and go to heaven right now, I'd see myself sitting right there.
Okay.
He said in his glorified body. That's what he said.
Like, I always thought of it like that, because I'm sitting there, you know.
Well, I'm surely not going to tell you you're wrong, because there is no right or wrong here. The fact is, I don't have my glorified body, but if you can see your glorified body in heaven, that's fine with me.
Right.
Yes, Joseph?
The key word is foreknowledge. Before the world began, his foreknowledge saw us sitting there.
Yeah.
He sees us sitting like I see my son in school tomorrow.
Even though our vile body hasn't been changed from the corruptible into the incorruptible, and mortality hasn't been changed into immortality physically yet. But in Christ, we're there, sitting there with Him. And then right here in Romans chapter 8, let's read this. This means we're a joint heir with God, with Jesus Christ. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. In verse 17, if you want to back up to verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If you are led by the Holy Spirit, then you are a son of God. For if you have not received the Spirit, for you have not received the Spirit of bondage again, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You can do that. You can go straight to the Father, even though we've got an intercessor. His name is Jesus Christ. Verse 16, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit itself. And this is the only time that I know that it's referenced is it in the Bible. I may be wrong, but I believe this is the only time the Holy Spirit is ever referenced as itself. It. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together. That word may means it hasn't happened yet for us. But in God's mind, it already has happened. It's a definite done deal. And we're going to see that just shortly. But we're joint heirs with Christ. Did you know, we always talk about the Holy Spirit setting up in our temple. Let's look at this. But let's look at Ephesians chapter 4 first. Ephesians chapter 4. This might shed a little different light. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 6. And I'm going to read verse 5 first. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Verse 6. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The Father is in you. The Father indwells you. It just said that. Now, did you know you were indwelt by the Son? Go to Colossians 1. We've already been over there once, but we want to take a look at something here. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we found out now Christ dwelleth in you. God the Father dwells in you. By the Scripture. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let's go there. We're going to find the whole Trinity indwells us. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. verse 16. And this is where I believe a normal person would always go when we're talking about the Holy Spirit. Know ye not, that's verse 16, know ye not that the temple of God, that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. So you're indwelt by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Christ in you, the hope of glory.
The Holy Spirit's what creates the baptism into the body.
Exactly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, the Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ. Absolutely. Now, did you know, and I'm sure you did, in Romans chapter 1, verse 7, Romans chapter 1, verse 7. Simple things that people may not pay attention to. You are a saint if you've trusted the gospel, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're beloved of God. Let's see what it says in Romans 1, 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The moment, the absolute moment that you were born a sinner right here, you trusted, you looked back to the cross and you trusted what Jesus Christ finished. It's the finished work of the cross. At that point in time, you became a saint. So you can go around and say, that's Saint so-and-so, because you really are. It kills me how the Catholic Church does that. You have to go through everything in the world, and then they'll have to vote on you to see if you are a saint. I believe you have to be dead, don't you?
Yeah, yeah.
But you're beloved of God. Now, you've got to remember, we were enemies of God. We were reconciled back to God through the operation of God by Him sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on this cross for you. So it's the operation of God. It's the power of God in the salvation. That's the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the grace of God. You are beloved of God. Now, man, I'm going to tell you, you weren't. You were at enmity with God. Now, you are beloved as Jesus Christ is beloved of God. That's just amazing. Well, yeah, it is. It's just, yeah. In Romans chapter 6, verse 2, guys, I want to show you here. We're going to go to 11 after this. If you would, go to Romans chapter 2, verse 6. Hold on to verse 11 there. In Romans chapter 6, verse 2. God forbid, shall we continue in sin? God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, I'm going to put forgiveness of all sins up here. And sin. We're dead to sin. Why would you, at whatever time it is, it could be day, night, but most people do this at night, they're going to drop on their knees and they're going to pose like this. Father, forgive me of my sins. Why would you do that? They don't know their sins have been forgiven. All of them. They think the sins are committed right now, this morning, tonight, that they've got to go in there and ask for forgiveness. Good God, they're all been paid for right here in AD 33, thereabout. It's just a reproach upon the finished work of the cross. If you don't believe this. Now, I'm going to tell you how I think. I think an individual to be saved, and I know I'm going to get some disagreement with this, and that's okay. To an individual to be saved, when he says, Christ died for me, buried and resurrected for my justification, if they understand this is for forgiveness, to clear you of sin. There is no sins left. They understand this. But Can someone, and this is a question, can someone be saved and still ask for forgiveness? Wait a minute now. They've never heard somebody tell them this. They've heard this, but they haven't heard this.
They're wasting their time, but yes, they can do it.
They can hear, but they understand. That's right. The thing. They haven't understood it. They're asking God to forgive them.
That's right.
That means they're not saved.
Yeah. Yeah.
Means they haven't trusted yet that Christ paid for every single one.
They're a lost believer. Believe me, I was one of them. I was lost, but I believed this. I never trusted it. If I had trusted it, I'd have believed all my sins. So I hear people, and I can, in my mind, I know these people that's in a different class, and I say, well, they say, well, you know, just for double measure, I want to insure this. I'm going to ask for forgiveness at night.
And you have no faith.
You ain't trusted the Lord Jesus Christ that He took every one of them away.
And see, it's important that we understand that what He did was the most infinite thing possible by coming down and dying on the cross. We have to match that. It's in our mind. Salvation's in our belief, not in our actions. Not in getting on our knees, not in doing these things. We have to match that level of intensity. You follow me?
Yep.
That's why it's where it's at today.
So, hopefully, if there's someone in here, hopefully, that believes that they've got to repent of their sins every night, just trust the cross. All sins were paid for you. You don't have to do a thing.
That's right.
Simplicity of the cross. You know, it is so simple that it's mind-boggling. It's that simple because people want to help the Lord.
Oh, yeah.
And we know we can, because if you could, then Jesus Christ died in vain. You know, and I'm going to tell you that this is one reason that I would not trust. Because at that point in time, I was a beer drinker, man. And this Methodist preacher came by the house, and he said, this was back when I was about 21. And he said, you need to join my church. Really, that's their game. Joining a church. Not the body of Christ, but joining a physical church. And I said, man, I said, I'll do that sometime whenever I decide I don't no longer want to drink. I'm not giving up my beer to join your church. No. And then he told me, he said, you know, he said, I believe they're having wine at these Methodist conventions at the state, you know, the state of Alabama then. But that didn't ring a bell. He thought, he wasn't sure I could still drink. He wasn't telling me I could. You know, you can drink. You can smoke. You can harm your body in any way you want to. You can tattoo yourself up. You can have big old... I seen a guy the other day, and he had... Oh, I can't even have nothing big. He had a little hole punched in here, and it was spread out about like this. You know, he can do with what he wants. It don't bother me. Everybody's free to do what the heck they want. But it's not a sin to do that. But in the Old Testament, it was. No marks on the body. Not now. Not a thing wrong with it. If you like it, you should do it. As far as your own personal walking around experience. But people want to judge you. And they judge me for used to wanting to drink. Thank God whenever I quit drinking, I didn't quit because the Bible told me I had to. I quit because I wanted to. You know, it's just not a good walk for me being a preacher and out here drinking. Now, let me tell you. I know plenty of preachers who drink. Ain't got nothing to do with it. Now, I'm talking about falling down and getting drunk. There's a difference. There is a difference. Now, you've got to understand that you're dead to sin. Verse 11 of Romans chapter 6. We talked about this last week, but this is part of being dead to sin. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. You're alive now if you've trusted. You're just dead if you haven't trusted. And what gets me is nobody can force you to do this. You have to see the truth. The Holy Spirit has to convict you. convict you that you need a sinner and you can't save yourself. Because I'm going to tell you.
You need a Savior.
Well, what did I say?
You need a sinner.
Let me retract that. The Holy Spirit has got to convince you that you need a Savior, not a sinner. But nobody can do that except the Holy Spirit. You know, I could sit here and tell Dave all day long, and Candy, hey, you need a Savior, even though you guys, I'm sure, have already trusted. But it wouldn't do any good for me to just continue to tell you that. I plant the seed, as Paul did. Apollos come by and watered, and God giveth the increase. Now, sometimes you can plant and water at the same time, or at different times, but God still does give the increase. But the person has to see themselves as a sinner. Now, a good thing. To what, Jim?
He gives the provision, and then he gives the increase. I mean, it's God. It's all God.
It's all God.
It's all God. I could, you were talking about the Pope. The Pope was crucified. And I trusted him. Where would I wind up?
You're going to wind up in hell.
Well, not
big time.
But God was in Christ reconciling
the world
to himself.
Not imputing their trespasses unto them.
That, not of yourself. There's nothing I can do.
Nothing.
There's no way to be any more intimate than that.
God did it all. Yep. It's all God. It's the only way it could be. There's no other way it could be.
Right. Now look at Romans chapter 6, verse 14. You're under grace. We know Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith. But look, in Romans 6, verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. You're under grace, guys. Now, I'll tell you something. Just go over to Romans chapter 5, verse 20. And let's see what it says. And I've got to get over there. Oh, I think I'll start at 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. That's talking about Adam, of course. So by the obedience of one, that's Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, I love it, grace did much more abound. Man, you can't sin enough to keep God from saving you. Is that not a statement? You can't do it.
These pastors turning over their graves everywhere.
Oh, I know they are. What's he teaching up there? You know, and I'll have to tell you this. This has happened only one time that I know of. In Pensacola, I had a guy come in from Atmore, him and his wife. And I didn't know it. She was an alcoholic that had stopped drinking for years. And when we started talking about grace, she saw that she could go back to drinking. Mm. She forgot when Paul said, all things are lawful. They're not all expedient.
That's hard. Mm.
She started back drinking. Mm. He called me up and says, he said, I saw it in her eyes as the moment you said it. She got the freedom to go out and start drinking again.
That's turning the grace of God into lasciviousness.
It is, and it says we shouldn't do that.
Right.
But that's what she used it for. Did she really trust the Lord? Or did you just see a free way to drink? Mm-hmm. I don't know. But she saw that. That's the only case that I really, really do know of. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. You're going to sin. You're going to get paid by dying. And not only a fleshly death, we're all going to do that unless we're raptured out of here to meet the Lord in the air, but we're talking eternal condemnation. That's death to me. Separation from God. Thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone. And I'm going to tell you, I take that literally, that's what's going to happen. No, you're not going to just be burned up. That's not it, and it'd be over like the annihilation people think. You're going to be in that fire just as right now people are in hell. The rich man is out of Luke is in hell right now, and he is in torment, the Bible says. So the lake of fire and brimstone is going to be many, many times worse than what he's in now. But he's never going to burn up and get the pain over with. It's eternal condemnation, and the big thing is separation from God the Father. Knowing that it was real. Knowing that it was real. Now, I'm going to end up on this one right here. This is with these two scriptures. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. And this is a very satisfying knowledge, I say, for me. Hopefully it is for you. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Which are in Christ Jesus. How do you get into Christ Jesus? The simplicity of the cross. The finished work of the cross. It's called the blood of Christ. The shed blood of Christ. You know, it's not called the spilt blood of Christ. Spilt, to me, implies it was a mistake that it happened. This was planned by God before he ever spoke anything into existence in the mind of God. So, he shed. Jesus Christ shed his blood. It was God who authored it. The Trinity authored it together. I want to do one more, guys. And how about going to Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Well, I think I'll start at 28, okay? The 30 is where we're headed. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Brother Moore told me, and I've told y'all guys before, some of you haven't heard it, when he, I think it was in 2002, what year was it, Church? When he had that wreck? 2002, 2003, when him and Bernice were driving up to Birmingham for a class, it was a Monday morning, and a tire blew out. And he was laying down in the back of a van, and he didn't sleep with a seatbelt on. It threw him 75 miles an hour. It threw him out of the van on the interstate, I-65. Lacerated liver, you name it. He was in ICU. They thought he was going to die. He pulled through. And he said, this man was the greatest preacher since the Apostle Paul, as far as what I'm concerned with. He said, it's easy to preach, Romans 8:28, but it sure is difficult to go through it and live it. Can you put yourself, you know, it's just like Bernice told me yesterday, she said, God has given me the grace to bear this, what I'm going through. Thy grace is sufficient. Think about that when you're going through some personal trials and tribulations, no matter if it's about a boyfriend or a husband or just life in general. God is giving you the grace. Now, only if you're saved. Only if you're saved. But in verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, that's where the foreknowledge comes in that Joe brought up, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be made the firstborn among many brethren. Well, God did not predestinate anybody to go to hell or to be saved, really. But through his foreknowledge, he knew who would trust in this gospel that he's provided through the Apostle Paul, through us. To us, and we're supposed to continue it on. But he knew who was going to be saved, and once he saw that, the motion picture, I'll say, future eternity, then he predestinated us to be conformed into the image of his Son. That's just how simple it is. Verse 30, moreover, whom he did predestinate, who he saw that would trust the gospel, them he also, all of these are past tense, he also called. That's done. And whom he called, them he also justified. That's done. And whom he justified, them he also, as Robert sees himself, is sitting in on the right hand side of the Father, glorified already. It's a done deal. It's done in the eyes of God. It just hasn't become a reality in our physical flesh yet. So, what I would say is this. If you haven't trusted in the gospel, there is no other way to get to heaven. Absolutely no other way. It's not a way, as I've said, but it's the only way. You have to go through the Son. And the Son and the message that He's put out through the Apostle Paul by direct revelation that the Apostle Paul has given to us is that Christ was crucified, buried, resurrected from the dead to pay for all your sins to justify you. Now, have you believed it? That's great. But now you need to go one step further and trust it. Trust it as if you got killed on the way home today in a car. And in Dave's case, got hit by a hockey puck down here watching the Flyers play. And that does have art. The Daytona 500, a car comes over the fence or through the fence. A wheel comes off of an 18-wheeler, comes right through your window. I'm not making these things up. They're real. Wheels come right through. I've seen people get killed that way, an 18-wheeler tire. It doesn't have to be the whole tire. Just the outer portions. You see them laying all over the highways. It's got metal and steel belts. It'll bust your windshield and come right in and chop your head off. So, you know, we make light of those things because how could it happen to us? It happens to other people. What makes us so special? It happens to saved people. And it's surely going to happen to unsaved people. So if you don't know for a certainty now, absolutely, beyond the shadow of a doubt, and it's between you and Jesus Christ. Not between me and you. Not between Candy and Jim over here. It's between you and the Lord. If you don't know a surety that you will go to heaven, or where you will spend eternity, you're going to be in one of two places, then you need to trust the gospel. And I don't mean this in a derogatory term. Trust it and get it over with. Live your life with love and joy and peace and fellowship and communion with other fellow believers. Separate yourself from earthly things. Set your mind, as the scripture says, on heavenly things. Because it says your conversation is in heaven. That's your citizenship. That's where you belong. You're just traveling through this little world that we call earth here. You're just traveling through. As a pilgrim, you're not going to be here that long. What if you live to be 100 years old by chance? That's a short time period. People want to party themselves to death, and I was the prime person that wanted to do that. I wanted to get every ounce out of life. And at the whole time that I was doing that, I wasn't getting anything out of life. Now I'm getting something out of life. I have a purpose in life. I'm a servant of the Lord. And that's what it's all about. Humble yourselves. Don't think you're too good to trust the gospel of your salvation. You have a great day. I hope everybody, now y'all think about it, come to this conference up there.